Good morning, everyone. I want to greet you in Christ's name. A very fitting song. So thank you, Dwayne, for requesting that. That was great. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. And I want to, we've had a lot of talking about the resurrection, which is good. And tonight we're going to have topics on the resurrection and the cross. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach this morning. I want to look at the book of Malachi, so you can turn to that. I want to look at Malachi's prophecy here of what was coming. And we're halfway there. We've seen part of this come true, but the future is still ahead of us. There's still some things that will happen. So we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate his death on the cross for our sin, and that he rose from the dead, and that we have a future home with him. But there's another day coming yet too, a day to celebrate as well. So we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So this happens quite a few times going through Malachi, that the Lord says something, and then but the people say something else. So he says, the Lord says, I have loved you. And the people say, wherein hast thou loved us? Or we don't believe it. We don't think that he has. And then he explains it. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, or those would be the descendants of Esau, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So I think the point that we get out of this first section here is that the Lord loves Israel, and he wants them for his own. And I suppose that by this time in Scripture, God has wearied himself, if that's possible. It's not possible, but that God has done all he can in reaching out to them. He's saying that he's loved them, and it has shown by his works on how he's protected them, how he's given them a land. And then in verse 5, your eyes shall see. So it's not the things in the past, but the things that are going to happen in the future, you'll see that I love you. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And then God goes on to say that they've despised his name by offering polluted bread on the altar. They've offered the blind and the sick and lame animals instead of their best. And he actually says, go offer those animals to your own leaders and see how they like that. You know, your governors. The offerings to the Lord are supposed to be done with a good heart. And God loves a cheerful giver. But what he says here, if you keep reading, that they wouldn't even light the fire for the altar, or they wouldn't even open the temple doors for nothing. Like they were so selfish that they wouldn't even do those things for nothing. There was not a servant attitude there. What's in it for me? And in giving their poorest animals, they were showing what they really thought of God. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. Who is there? Excuse me. I've got a cold, and this morning I woke up and it was in my voice, so I hope it goes okay. Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught or for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even till the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, or the idea that he has in his flock a male lamb, and it's a good one. And he vows and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, or one that's lame, or blind, or sick. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So God says that because of who they are, because of their sin, he's not going to accept them. Instead, he's going to have a great name among the Gentiles, and we've seen that come to pass. And also notice the, I am a great king. God is a great king. And I want to think more about that later. So going on in chapter 2, we're not going to read that, but God gives correction to the priests. Instead of leading people to God, they were leading people away from him. And then he corrects the people that have married heathen wives. They've not been faithful to their own wife, but they've married others. God said he will cut them off for doing that. I do want to read verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Then we get into chapter 3, and the tone changes here a little bit. And I don't want this to be a message on judgment, but I want you to get an idea of where the people were at so that the end here makes sense. So chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord is obviously Christ that's going to come, and the messenger was John the Baptist. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. So God is saying that the day is going to come. He's going to send his messenger, and then the Lord is going to come to his temple. But the people aren't ready. And when he comes, it's going to be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. The people aren't ready in their present condition. And I think, well, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 here. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he's going to come and bring judgment. But then he says that I am the Lord, I change not. I think that's speaking to the fact that he has a covenant with them and he's not going to destroy them. He's going to give them more chances. And that was the purpose of John the Baptist to come. And I think about this prophecy here as being half complete. So the Lord has come, but the time of judgment isn't here yet. So the Lord is going to come and be like a refiner, be like Fuller's soap or whatever. He's going to come and judge righteously. So where we're at today, the Lord has come, the messenger has come. Sorry, I should say the messenger has come, and then Christ came, he died, he rose again, he went to the Father, but he's coming back. And there's going to be a day of judgment that's coming. And we're going to skip some verses here, but again, God pointing out their wrongs. He said if they would worship him and serve him, he would bless them abundantly. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Excuse me. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. And yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So that's the condition of the people then. So they didn't want to serve him. There was no reason to. They didn't believe that God was good, that God loved them. What good has God done us? But that wasn't the position of all the people. So let's look at some righteous people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. So the idea here is that the wicked people spoke to each other, and God heard it. So they spoke to each other and said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? They said that to each other in their discussions. Well, the righteous also spoke one to another, but they spoke good things. They loved the Lord, and they wanted to serve him. And it says that God heard that too. God hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for him that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So not all the people were wicked. Some were righteous, and God noticed. And they're his. Those are mine, he says. I will lift them up and save them from the coming judgment. And those are the ones that we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of the righteous. And going into chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So this is the day that's coming. So we are in a time of experiencing God's grace and God's forgiveness, God's long-suffering, but the day is coming that is going to burn as an oven. And all the proud and all the wicked will be stubble, and it'll burn them up. And there'll be nothing left, no root nor branch. There'll be no future. It'll be eternal torment and hell. And I want to stop here and think about this a little bit. You know, I wonder sometimes if we can look back and say, wow, these, like, the Israelites really missed it when Christ came. Like, it wasn't what they expected. And I wonder sometimes if we look towards the future and it's not going to be what we expect. Like, and I don't know what to expect either, I guess, but this does not sound good. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and they'll burn up. So how then should we live? Like, when we see somebody that's proud today, they're going to burn up. When we see somebody who's doing wickedness, I wonder if we miss the... So the Israelites, I think, missed the goodness that came. Like, they wanted some good things, but it was so much better than what they thought. And I wonder if it's going to be so much worse than what we think this day of the Lord. For the wicked. But for the righteous. Now, I don't want to dwell on this, on the wicked, because I think it's good. I think it's good that we need to read it and learn from it. But I don't want any of us to be in that position when judgment comes. It would be awful. And that's not the future for the righteous. God hears the righteous, and they have a very different take on this, or not take on this, they have a very different future. It says in verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I don't know what you think of Malachi here, but I think Malachi is a cattle guy. He's a beef farmer. That should make you happy, right? So this is maybe a little confusing here. You'll go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. But if you read this in different translations, it brings out something different. And I think it's here, it's just maybe hard for me to grasp. But okay, I'll read it in the ESV. "For behold, the day is coming, burning as an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, saith the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings, and ye shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So the idea is, so I have a friend that sometimes in the spring, they let their cows out to pasture, and he'll put a video on of the cows just living the high life out in the pasture, tearing around and bucking and carrying on, and that's the idea here. But to those that are righteous, this day of judgment will be like getting let out to pasture. And maybe that's hard to understand. I'm getting this because I have some calves now. And man, when they get out, and I remember growing up, we'd have steers in the barn and you'd let them out to pasture when the grass was green. And man, they loved it. It was like freedom. And they could live out there in the pasture. Like, that's where a cow lives its best life, right? You'll go forth like a calf from the stall to life. Pure joy. And I don't know what it is. You can ask Terrell or Nate, like, why is it so satisfying to watch a cow out on pasture? Right? And there's something to it. Like, all they do is just sit out there and eat grass. And then they lay there in the sun and they just... like, they don't have a care in the world. They have all they ever want. That's how it's going to be for us in heaven. So how is this possible? It's because of the one that's going to rise with healing in his wings. And I don't think this is the rising from the dead. I think this is the rising in the end times, when God comes the second time. And I think Jerry talked about this one time, about the healing in the wings being, like the wings can be like the fringes of their garments, and the woman that touched his garment and was healed. So it was a literal thing, but I think it's figurative too, that when we stand in the presence of God, there's going to be healing and a new body, new life. And it all starts with fearing his name. He said he's a great king at the start. To get to heaven, to receive the reward of the righteous, it starts with a fear of God. He's a great king. He's a worthy king, a loving king, and a gracious king. And I wonder, do you love him this morning? Do you reverence him? Do you care about what he says? And do you do your best to obey him? Do you long for the day when you'll be taken home and led out to pasture? And then verses 4 through 6 is just a reminder. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And we have more than the law. We have the New Testament now. And so I think it's a reminder to us to remember the word of God. Remember what Jesus taught and live it out. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that happened. He sent John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Christ. And today we have something similar. I guess we would have the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and prepares us for the coming day of the Lord. And I would have thought this would have been reassuring to them when Malachi said, you guys are not ready for the coming of the Lord. It was reassuring that God was going to send a messenger that would come and prepare the way. So what about today? Today we celebrate that Christ did come. We celebrate his healing, what he did on the cross for our sins. We celebrate that he rose from the dead, and he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. We celebrate the healing, the forgiveness of our sin. But I think we can also realize that we can find ourselves in the same place as the Israelites did when Malachi was addressing them, a place of not being ready. So I think we need to be watchful and consider well where we're at. We need to have faith, live in repentance. If the wicked and the proud burn as chaff, then we need to really watch ourselves so we don't get lifted up with pride. And I hope the Lord's return is a time when we are ready. Now, I want to close with some other references. You don't have to turn to these, but other references that are similar in saying, be prepared for the time when Christ comes. So this is Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation for our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, God hasn't appointed us for that day of judgment. He has appointed us for the day of celebration, of life. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So he says to be ready. And then Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 3 about being ready. John 14, verses 1 through 4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So we know the way. We know repentance and confession. We know going to the Lord and confessing our sins and living in faith is the way. And I guess I want to encourage you, each one of you here this morning, to be ready for that day of the Lord that's coming. I hope that when the day of the Lord comes, you're ready and that you have trusted him for forgiveness of your sin. And I hope that when the day comes, you can leap and frisk around and carry on like a calf let out to pasture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you've done for us, that you sent Jesus to die for our sins, and that that he rose again and went up to heaven to prepare a place for us, Lord. And I'm just so grateful. I'm thankful, Lord, for the grace that he's given to us, and that we can now stand before you with sins forgiven, and we can live every day learning new things, growing, changing, all in this relationship with you. And yeah, I'm just grateful, Lord, that you're preparing a place for us. I love you, Lord, and I want to serve you. And I hope everyone here does as well, that we can be ready for that day. Because, Lord, I don't think we can grasp or understand the magnitude or how awful it's going to be in that day of judgment. I'm just so grateful that we don't have to be a part of that day, that we can be safe. Just thank you, Lord, for being a good God and for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.